Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you that his sacrifice fully satisfied you on behalf of our sins. Amen. We thank you for giving us of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he has opened our eyes to receive your truth. And we pray that he would be with us tonight and teach us wonderful things from your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in 1 John chapter 5. It's the final chapter. We're getting close to the end. And so at the close of the letter, there is a focus on things that we know, certain facts of which we can be sure and confident. And last week we spent most of our time on verse 13. Where John stated his purpose in writing this letter to these believers. He wrote these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. Then we went back and kind of reviewed the letter. We reviewed what he wrote, what kind of things he wrote that would give them this assurance and give us this assurance. So the four main points that we looked at last week were how we deal with sin, whether we keep his commandments, and one commandment in particular that John focused on is our love for one another, and then finally our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by these four things we can know that we have eternal life. And so the next things that John mentions here, things that we know, have to do with prayer. And we started to look at verses 14 and 15 last week, but I'll go over them again tonight. But let's start reading from verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So we'll pick up at verse 14 this week. I did point out last week, for those of you who were here, that I kind of pointed out the pronouns here, the main pronoun, we. We have this confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, John is writing to believers, those who, as he says in verse 13, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who have eternal life. So, the point in emphasizing this is that not everyone has this confidence in him. God does not promise to listen to or answer every prayer request of every person. This confidence is especially for us. Those who do not believe in God should not expect him to answer their prayers. The reason that we can be confident in prayer is because our confidence is in him. We have this confidence before him or toward him. God is able. He is God. He's able to do whatever we ask. He's able to do far more than we ask, or far more than we can even think of asking. So if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we have this confidence that we have the request we have asked from him. So our confidence is in him. It's not in ourselves. It's not in the way that we ask or the words that we use, but it's in him. He has the power of life and death. He is greater than anything, greater than our problems. He's greater than our situation, our trials, our temptations. He is greater than the one who is in the world. He is greater. He is superior to anything, and so our confidence is in him. It's in who he is. He's God. He is above all else. He can do whatever he wants. Our confidence is not in ourselves, so if our prayers depended on us, they would never be heard or answered. So the two parts to our confidence is first that he hears us, and second that if we know that he hears us, we know that he will answer us. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what is God's will? That's an important part to this, to understanding what prayer is all about. Well, where do we find God's will? Maybe we can answer that easier. How do we know what God wants?
In his word.
Yes, that's right. We find his will in his word. And so when we ask God to do something that he has told us within his word, we know that he hears our request. We find out what God's will is by learning his word. There are a few places in scripture where he talks about his will. Jesus speaks about his Father's will in John chapter 6, starting at verse 37. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." From that passage, what's that?
What scripture was that?
John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40.
St. John?
Yes.
6:37?
Yes.
Right.
Through 40. So from there we see that when an unbeliever becomes a believer, when he comes to Jesus, when he believes in the Son of God, his prayer for salvation is heard. He has eternal life. The Lord will not cast him out or lose him according to the will of the Father. This is what God has determined, what it is his will that he has revealed.
Okay, I do have a question.
Okay.
So the prayer for salvation, is it always heard? I mean, does he honor it always? Because I have seen people that just cry out, and it's like they're crying out because this is their last hope, and then they go straight back to the world because nothing is working and they don't trust God and they just give up. So is it based on their motives, or is it really that cry out at that time that the salvation is always heard?
That's a good question.
Because
I think one point that you said is they're not really trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
So that would kind of bring into question their prayer for salvation if they don't continue to trust him. But I mean, I can't see their heart. I can't say for certain one way or the other about any specific person, but he does promise that whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. But at the same time, it seems to be something that has to continue. It's not something that's a one-time cry for help and then go back to your old way.
Well, then maybe answers it later. If you continue, then I'll try to answer it and give you the peace that you're crying out for. But let me see you continue to follow me in my name. Now that you're just crying out now because it's a special occasion, mm-hmm. then like you go back to something else. You cry out to me, you want to answer? Okay, continue to cry, continue to follow me, and then I'll give you your answer of yes, I will. So anyway, well, the answer is later. Let me see you answer your heart prayer and not if there's a situation that you're in.
A heart thing, absolutely. Yeah. Are you only crying out because you're in this situation, or are you crying out because you want a relationship with me? So, I don't know.
Maybe there's something not tangible enough for that person. Maybe they need to see something. Feel something, you know what I mean? It's more to them, it's got to be more than a gift. It's got to be something like that almost knocks them over the head.
Well, they need to God can do that.
I mean, they have a doubt. There's a doubt there. I mean, I think they need a sign of some kind. At least they think they do, right?
I think it's a matter of the heart.
Yes, it is. Chris.
And patience.
If you don't mind me saying, it's about his word. I mean, you know, believe in it. If you're truly a believer, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's always going to be with you, always. So if you're crying out to him, perhaps he is hearing. But it's in his time, and knowing the truth that he will not leave you nor forsake you in the scripture you just got through reading, anyone that comes to him, he will in no means cast you out. It's about knowing the truth of the word and believing it with all your heart. Amen.
It's almost like a Judas. His heart wasn't, and Jesus knew that it wouldn't be.
Well, that's a hard one too, because Judas was destined mm-hmm. and designed to be in that role.
Right.
Yeah, that poor guy. I think he was forgiven in the end.
Mm-hmm. We don't know. We'll find out, I guess.
Because he had a purpose, right?
Somebody had to do it.
No comment. So,
okay.
That was a. That was a prayer for salvation that he hears. But what about for us who already are saved? What do we say is the will of God for us? How can we pray according to his will?
Praying for it is a basic submitting while we pray. While we pray, you submit, you know, whatever you want, Lord, is what I hope for. I know whenever I pray and stuff, I always end up my prayers of not just what I want, but to have the strength to accept and understand your will and the endurance and to understand. We're praying for his will. His will is what's going to happen. And we're really praying for the understanding of his will, whether our parents answer now, later, or not at all, to be understanding of God and why they were answering such a way to give us the understanding of your will and the strength to accept your will. But it may not always be what we want it to be, but if it's his will, it's his will, that's what happened. And we need a strength and a continued faith and that if we get an answer that we weren't expecting.
Okay, that's right.
To prove what you said earlier is the word is how we know what his will is, because
yes.
Remember the scripture, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does our mind get renewed? From God's word, that ye may prove what is that perfect will of God. So it's the scripture, what you said earlier.
Catherine, I think a lot of us have been like this person has been. You know, I mean, we all cry out several times until we, like, really mean it.
really, you know.
That kind of follows along with Mike's sermon yesterday about Lord, increase our faith and Lord, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
It's something we need to continue trusting Him with. We need to continue praying for endurance and continuance in the faith.
I think at first, we, you know, for most of us, we take that leap of faith and trust Him. And we trust that our salvation is going to be in Him. And we just stay in this trusting pattern until we start to learn and grow more. Okay? But what concerns me is I had a conversation with somebody, and I watched, you know, I was present when they gave their life to the Lord, but now, you know,
they're taking it back.
They just don't know. And the struggle, you know, is there, and they don't know what to do, and it's really painful. Well, I think, right, because I wonder what really happened that day.
Right.
You know, what really happened? If you just, you know, all of a sudden just walk away and say no more. So that's what had me concerned. You know, sometimes I know that sometimes we get frustrated and we may walk away, and yet there's that part of us that hears the Holy Spirit down the road and, you know, wooing us back, come back. But I think we have to have pliable hearts all along, right to begin with.
Right.
Well, doesn't it come down kind of like the sower and the seed? You know, some fall on the different soils, you know?
Yes.
No?
Well, that's kind of what my question was. If you go back to that, not a proverb, what is it?
Parable.
You know, if you go back to that parable, you know, what is it? Because some just fall on and turn into weeds and, you know,
right, fall,
or
you know,
die out completely.
Mm-hmm.
So that leads us to believe that they didn't really believe in the first place?
Maybe.
But you started, Ken.
Some,
I know, I'm right, it's going to hate me for coming to this class.
In that parable, I would say that, like the ones that are fall among the thorns, they grow up, but
They're choked off,
but that doesn't mean they don't have this life in them. It just means they don't live up to their potential in
okay.
Christ.
Mm.
So it's really up to God to answer all of that. But.
Mm-hmm. I was just trying to figure out a way to encourage this person, trying to figure that out in my head. Because I don't want to see somebody as a lost cause and give up on them.
Right.
Even though they walk away, I just feel there's got to be hope.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be hope.
This person needs water.
Yes. Ray, did you have something?
Yeah, okay, but he won't answer me.
Ray.
I think it goes back to love one another. If you have somebody that's praying, and they lose faith because their prayer isn't answered, you should discuss it with them. Because if they're not getting it, it's because it wasn't His will. So if you end your prayer with, if it be thy will, and you don't get answered, it wasn't His will.
Right.
So as a loved one, a loving Christian brother, you go to them and say, let's go over and see where we have mistaken what His will was in our readings. So you may be able to offer that person the key to what they misunderstood when they were asking some. For example, some people ask to have anger removed. God will not remove anger because we need anger more than life itself. But He will remove the defect in our anger. In other words, if it's rage or if it's inordinate anger or if it's misdirected anger. So when we sit down with a loved one and say, what did you ask for? And they say, well, they asked for my anger to be removed. It's controlling my whole life. And you say, well, Is it anger itself, or is it rage, or is it misdirected anger? Try to find out from them where the problem lies. Mm-hmm. And once they've done that, that's all you can do. Because if at that point that person still wants to drift away, then you say, I'll pray for you. But I think it's our responsibility to talk to one another when we lose faith. I think that's what the problem Jesus said, love one another. That means we give up ourselves to that person, whatever's possible. Because we can see something's happened here that's not going to be good. So we can make it good sometimes, and if we haven't, we fulfill our responsibility. Does that make anything?
Yeah. And we do have the responsibility to love each other and to encourage each other and pray for each other. You're right. So there are a few things that Paul specified to the Church of the Thessalonians, things that he wrote that are the will of God. So we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do, who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So there we see some specific things that are the will of God for us. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. So if we ask him to sanctify us, he hears us. If we ask for what he asks of us, he hears this prayer. Yes?
What Ray said a while ago about it being God's will when we pray, if it be your will, Lord, mm-hmm. You know. Even if it doesn't get answered, like Ray said, we should accept that fact that it wasn't his will. And why would that cause us to just give up? I mean, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so we should not give up. And according to what it says in Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit the minute we say yes and believe in Jesus. So it makes you wonder, like what she was saying about the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. Some people, you know, when they may say the words, but you got to believe with all your heart. He sees right in your heart as you're crying out, accepting that gift, that free gift. You know?
Mm-hmm. He does see, but we also have the responsibility to keep our mind on him and not be focused on just worldly things of this life. If that's where our mind is, then we're not going to be looking to him for help, and we're not going to see him working. Even though he is working, we just won't see it if our mind is not set on him. Yes?
Right. I think it's tragic. I think somebody in their life has made a mindset that this is my last chance. If God can't help me, that's the end of it. In other words, they're in desperation. So we have a free will. And that free will says that we can let go of God's grace anytime we want. So if we make up our mind, if our prayer is not answered, that's it between him and I. It's kind of like an argument between the two of us. See, I've had that argument with God. And lost, of course. But I've had that argument where I just misunderstood what it was I was asking for, and I wasn't getting it the way I wanted to. It took me years to find out why I was wrong. But I always feel like we love each other, we should, and some of the people in here are so scholarly that we should be able to sit down with one another and be able to find an answer. And if we haven't, we've done our response. But sometimes it's tragic. It really is, because the person never comes back sometimes. And if we can do something to stop that, we've done the person the world a good.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's my feeling.
Okay. So even our prayer itself is something that God wants for us. It's something that is according to His will. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." So God wants us to pray. He wants to hear us because He cares for us. So another topic related to this is, what about situations where we don't know what God's will is? How do we pray according to His will then? We've kind of brought this up a little bit already. But one example that I'm sure we can all relate to would be our physical health or sickness. If we are suffering or if we are in pain, how do we pray according to God's will in this case? I know we've already touched on this, but we must submit ourselves to the will of God. We may not know what His specific will is in our situation, but we can be confident that He is working something good for us through it if we are His children. We are to still bring our requests to Him. Not to tell Him what to do, but to find out what He wants to do. Let Him know what's bothering us, and then just let Him do as He sees fit. He is God, and so we are not. We need to let Him work. Our prayer requests are not demands for God to act in a certain way. They are requests. He has a purpose for all things, and perhaps that sometimes His purpose is just to get us to talk to Him, to cry out to Him. And so even just our prayer itself can at times relieve us when we are suffering. We do not pray to try to convince God to do what we want Him to do, but when we really want Him to do His will, when we want Him to have His way, then we know that He hears our prayer. He hears it. He gives a special attention to our prayers. So before being arrested, Jesus Himself prayed, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done."
Mm-hmm.
He did not come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of His Father who sent Him. So we know that His suffering and death was according to His Father's will. And sometimes our suffering as well is part of God's will also. So Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And he had just written about suffering for being a Christian. So
that was 1 Peter what?
1 Peter 4, verse 19.
Thank you.
So some suffering of Christians is according to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
But not necessarily all the time. Some things we bring on ourselves. But right now we're trying to focus on His will. So earlier in chapter 3, Peter wrote, "It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong."
So 1 Peter what? 3 what?
3 verse 17. There may be times when we suffer for doing what is right. We may be reviled for being a Christian. But we are not to try to hide or shrink away from mistreatment, but we are to entrust ourselves to God. We may pray for physical deliverance, but we should not refuse to go through suffering. We should accept whatever He has in store for us. When Job's wife advised him to curse God and die, Job wisely spoke and answered, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?"
Job what?
Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So he accepted both good and bad from God. To pray according to His will, we must receive the answer that He gives us, not insist upon Him to do our will. Another point is that the answer may not come immediately. Sometimes we may have to pray for a while, even if we're praying according to His will, before we see the answer. So when James wrote about prayer, he gave us the example of Elijah. He said, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." We see these, the historical account in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. So in 1 Kings 18, verse 1 is at the end of this 3.5 years, and there the Lord told him that he would send rain on the earth, and that Elijah was to go to King Ahab. And he did so at the end of 1 Kings 18. Verse 41, we have his prayer that it would rain, but we don't actually see the prayer itself. So 1 Kings 18, verse 41, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees." And that would be the position of him praying. We're not told what he prayed, but we're told that he did this. "He said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go back 7 times. So this happened over and over, that he kept praying. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." So James kind of writes it as though he prayed and it immediately rained and the earth brought forth fruit, its produce. But when we actually read the account in 1 Kings, we see that it took a while for the prayer to come, for the answer to come. And so we can be confident when we are praying according to His will, He hears us, He will answer, but we may not see the answer right away. When we ask something of God, we must ask in faith, without doubting. That's the next point. So we need to ask in confidence. We know that He hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If we know we're praying according to His will, He will answer. He will give us the requests. But again, it's according to His will.
Yeah, I think it's interesting too. I've had him come back 7 times to pray again. It's almost like the sense that, I know there's other parts in the Bible where they do that too, where God wants to make sure they're being obedient to Him before He answers that thing. Are they going to continue to come back? Are you going to continue to come back? You know, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be obedient to my word. And let me see if you can be obedient to me before I just go out and say, okay, here's your thing. And if you're obedient in Jericho, you walk around the same 7 times, you can come up here and continue to do exactly what I say, I'll have him be an entry prayers. Even in attended the meeting, you know, you set the tabernacle this way, and you do this many times, I will be there. But let me see if you be obedient to what I'm telling you to do first. And if you are, then I'll be there. And if you're not obedient, and you're on your own way, that's over it.
Like Moses in the desert.
What he just said, I just read. Look back a page. First John 3:22. Verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of
John 4,
because we
John.
Keep his commandments." Exactly what you were just saying. "And do those things that are pleasing in his sight." It's in verse 3:22, or chapter 3, verse 22.
So we have this confidence that we have the requests, so we must pray expecting God to answer our prayers. We should ask in faith without doubting. James says that the one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. We may not receive what we ask for immediately, and we may not even get what we think that we want, but the Lord knows what we really need. So for this, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We have an example of one who has a request for Jesus, but it's not answered exactly how he wants it to go about, or how he asks for it. So at verse 46, he says, "Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' So Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the words that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." So this man wanted Jesus to go to his place and heal his son, but Jesus didn't do exactly what he asked. God does not always do things the way that we want or the way that he expects him to do it. But he does answer the true needs of his children, just like he answered what this man really wanted. He healed his son, even though he didn't go to his place. And so how wonderful it is to know that even though we do not know how to pray as we should, yet the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We may ask for the wrong things, but the Holy Spirit is praying for us, and Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so we have, in a sense, them correcting our prayers, in a sense. We don't always pray according to the will of God, but we have the Spirit within us who knows the will of God because He is God. And so He is praying, interceding for us as well. One book of the Bible that can be particularly helpful in the area of prayer is the book of Psalms. We find a very wide range of prayers throughout the book of Psalms. Just for one example, in Psalm 18, in the first three verses, David expresses his faith and confidence in God. And that's how he starts out the psalm.
I'm sorry, what's called Psalm 18?
Psalm 18. Psalm 18, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So there he has faith, he has confidence in God. In the next couple verses, verse 4 and 5, he describes his situation as being near death. He said, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Then in verse 6, we have his call out to God. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So God heard, but first we have faith in God. David believed him. He trusted in God. God was his strong tower, his refuge. And then when he did cry out to him, God heard. He heard from his temple. He heard his voice. He heard the cry of his help into his ears. And then following that, we have the Lord's answer. He delivered him. For the next several verses, we see that. So just verse 16 says, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. God answered his prayer. He heard and he answered. And we find many psalms, many kinds of prayers, many answers, and it is all to the glory of God. Quickly, let's try to get through two more verses here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. If you remember back in the very first chapter of this letter, John spoke about sin. Sin hinders our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. That's at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And the emphasis there was on our own sin. We need to be careful about sin in our own lives. We need to be able to recognize sin. And when we do sin, we need to know that God has provided forgiveness and cleansing for us. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our forgiveness and cleansing come through our advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. So there we have to be concerned about sin in our own lives. And John is writing about sin again here at the end of the letter, here in chapter 5. But the difference is that we need to also be concerned about sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only our own sin, but the sins of others in the family of God. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, this does not mean that we have to catch them in the act. necessarily, but if we become aware of sin in a brother's life, if we learn that a brother is committing sin or a sister, then we are to pray.
I got a question.
Yes.
What is a sin leading to death?
We'll get to that. Just a minute.
Okay, you're working on getting there. Okay.
Yes. Yes.
I'm sorry.
No problem. It's a good question, and there's probably a few different viewpoints to that. But, I'll present what we believe. So this does not mean that we have to catch them sinning, but just if we learn that they're sinning, we are to pray for them. So how do we know that they're sinning? We don't have to go around interrogating each other or trying to pry into each other's lives to uncover some kind of sin. The Bible is pretty clear that we are not to be meddlers, gossips, and busybodies, but we are to be concerned with each other. And when we do learn of a sin in a brother's life, we aren't to criticize them or speak about them behind their back, but we are to pray for them. Pray that God will deliver them from sin and deliver them even from the temptation to sin. Here we aren't even told that we need to confront them or point out their sin to them. There may be times when that's necessary, but there also may be times when that's not even necessary. In every case, we are to pray for them. One of the themes that John's mentioned over and over in this letter is our love for one another. Our love for our brothers and sisters is one of the greatest evidences we have that we are born of God, that our faith is genuine, and we are truly saved. So because we love each other, we need to pray for each other, and we should be concerned not only with the effect that sin has on their lives, but also with the grief and dishonor that it brings to God when we do sin. Okay, so Gus's question, what is sin leading to death, or what is sin not leading to death? We understand this to mean that there are times that God will take a person's physical life because of sin. He is writing to believers, he's writing to those who have eternal life, and so their spiritual life is not in any danger, but there are examples in Scripture where God has determined that death would come to some who have sinned. In the Old Testament, for the most part, the sins that result in death happened to people who did not really believe in God, some who openly lived in sin, such as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They experienced a great death because of their sin. Or people who rebelled against God and his people. We have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. There are others who disobeyed God and specifically some priests who disobeyed him and were killed because of that. We have the example of Nadab and Abihu, which were Aaron's two of his sons. But for the most part, the sins of those in the Old Testament were not really of those who were following God. In the New Testament, we are told about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and God took their lives suddenly. That's in Acts chapter 5. That's next.
Okay, so Acts 5.
Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And they were in the church. I don't know whether they were truly saved, but we have no reason to really doubt their salvation, but they did commit a sin which led to their death. We know that much.
God.
Because they made a conscious decision to lie.
And another aspect of that is that the great fear that came upon them all was acted as kind of a way to keep the church pure, keep that sin from spreading mm-hmm. in the church. And that was probably important because that was the beginning of the church too.
Well, it had to give credibility, the Holy Spirit had to give credibility to Peter to lead the group to know when there is sin and discernment, I should say.
Okay. So, in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul writing to this church there about their practice of communion. So let's read a few verses of that. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. When he says there that a number of them sleep, that is, a number of them had died because they were not correctly observing the Lord's Supper, the communion.
Is that when they were referring to them getting drunk or the fact that they were sinning and still taking communion?
Earlier in the chapter, he speaks about them not eating the Lord's Supper, but each one is taking his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. I would kind of relate it back to that they were not focused on the Lord and his work, but they were just treating the Lord's Supper as a normal meal, or even worse than a normal meal, perhaps. But.
That's like going to potluck and you take everything you like first and don't leave anything else for the people.
So it is possible for a child of God to commit sin leading to death. How can we know whether a sin is leading to death or if it's not leading to death? How do we know that when we are to pray for a brother who's sinning or when we are not to pray for them? Can we just look and if we see a Christian near death, can we conclude that they must have done something terrible to deserve it? No, this is not what we are to do. We do not go around passing judgment on people because we all get sick and our bodies will eventually die. And we should always pray for each other. We should not pray that God will deliver someone's life so that he could keep on sinning, but we should pray that the Lord would change his heart and that he would confess his sin and live to glorify God. When sin affects a person's physical health, it's the sin that needs to be addressed, and that's what we should be praying for.
Perhaps.
Yes?
Perhaps that's this affects our physical health.
Well,
I don't know.
Okay. Because that troubles me, that thought, because I was the only sibling born without muscular dystrophy. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, what sin did the others do in the womb that I didn't do in the womb?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so do you see that you can't judge by that?
You're right. But at the same time, there are sins that can affect our health. Even the feeling of guilt can work terrible things in our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Stress and It can be very unhealthy for us to continue in sin.
I'm still trying to figure out what this sin is that leads to death, you know? I'm not curious about it, you know? We all still sin. Which one is that? I mean, I always thought that was when you say yes to Jesus, or when Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you reject the Holy Spirit that's convicting you, and you reject Jesus. I thought that was like an unforgivable sin or something.
It is, isn't it?
That's what I always thought. But I'm not sure about these things. I'm trying to get clarification on this. Don't quote me on none of this.
Isn't the only sin unforgivable was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, though?
That's what Jesus says.
Yes.
That sin would not be forgiven men when they...
What is the unforgivable? Two people talking, I can only hear one talking at a time. What was your question?
No, I was saying that the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the only unforgivable sin. Everything else can be forgiven.
Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not just the Holy Spirit, it's God's Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So that cannot be forgiven.
That's denying the Holy Spirit.
That's what I thought. Is it rejecting the Holy Spirit when he convicts you? Because that's the only way that you go, you know, he convicts us and we say yes to him, and he points us to Jesus. And that's what happened to me. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He showed me I was in a pit because of sin. The Word came to life. And he pointed me to Jesus. And I fell and asked Jesus in my heart. And I tell you, I haven't been the same since then. You know? Forward is all I feel and want.
Okay.
You know,
I want to interject that there have been times where I hear, you know, later I've assumed that it was the Holy Spirit to do something, and I'm like, what? And I just go about my business. And, okay, that wasn't an all right rejection of the Holy Spirit. It was part of the learning curve. Oh, that was the Holy Spirit speaking. Pay attention. Learn the next time. Okay, so there's a difference. I didn't reject the Holy Spirit. I deduct that's a learning.
That's
so the blasphemy is there's no Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
There is no God. There is no Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or even worse, when Jesus said that, it was after they had accused him of casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. They were accusing his works as being from the devil.
A lie, for sure.
So if you said that and he would ask for forgiveness, you would never be forgiven?
No. That's unforgivable.
The whole point is if you accept Christ, you accept the Holy Spirit. Because God is three persons in one.
When you accept Jesus Christ,
you accept the Holy Spirit.
Yes, when you believe in what the Word says, the Gospel, and you ask Jesus in your heart,
then
the Bible says that He will send the Comforter. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit when you do that. He's sealed.
Yeah, but it's all the same. If you accept Jesus, you have accepted the Holy Spirit.
Yes, you're believing.
It's just, it may be just a different way to think about that. Not a different way to think about it, but a way to think about it is if you accept Jesus, you accept the Holy Spirit, you accept the Father, you accept all of it.
Right. Yeah, but so that's the blasphemy is, you say you accept Jesus, but there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. That's the blasphemy, right?
Well, then you're denying...
Salvation?
You're denying the...
That's the unforgivable sin. You're denying God.
The whole point.
Well, does that mean that you're...
If you accept or you don't. If you don't, you're condemned. If you do, you're saved.
Right.
Right.
Right on.
Does that mean you're going...
Yes. If you deny the Holy Spirit, because that's God. So if you deny that the Holy Spirit exists, or you blaspheme the Holy Spirit... Then that's the unforgivable sin.
You can just think of the Holy Spirit as God's presence sin within
us. Does that mean that you,
you forfeit everything? You
don't have
to.
Maybe God's really good.
You don't get a second chance.
Right?
You're not forgiven of that. So.
I thought it was always the denial of the Holy Spirit calling you to salvation. You know it's the Holy Spirit, but you deny it.
That's part of it also, wouldn't that be?
That's what I thought.
Well, there's also sinners in the past that haven't agreed with God and His ways and come later down the road, is saved maybe in their old age or on their bed or whatever. At that point in time, they weren't accepting, but maybe down the road. But I think it's just blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying it don't exist, or cursing at it, or anything that.
I think all this is scaring me.
I would never
want to do anything
like
that.
If you think about accepting it later, you go back to the parable of the people who went to work in a field. Some people worked all day. Some people did not work all day.
They can't be.
But they were all paid alike.
Right,
right.
That means the free.
Right, so those who come late are saved as well.
Yeah, that there's no blasphemy there.
No, there's no blasphemy there. No.
But the thing is, though, why would you wait to say yes to Jesus if you already been hearing the truth? Go ahead and do it, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life could end right now.
Well, yeah, but it's all in God's time. No, it's all in God's time. His time is perfect.
Well,
our time is not
just
perfect.
For,
well,
just
what I'm saying is that when you hear
after Anthony Hopkins came to God,
what I'm saying is
right,
when you hear the truth,
of their age,
yeah,
he probably lived his whole life not even caring.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, he's.
Yeah.
I think when people realize their mortality, they start thinking.
Well,
so it means if you're an atheist and you come to Christ, though, you could never.
No, that's not what it means.
I don't understand. Because atheists say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe.
Yeah, but God can work down the line in their heart where they do turn from that.
Okay, Ryan, you can leave. We'll take care of it.
Or they say,
it's the Holy Spirit, though.
I think sometimes people
the
say that
Spirit.
To justify the way they do.
Yeah.
That was funny, man.
Because a lot of people that come to Christ in their earlier time have said, I don't believe it, I'm not for it. And it just takes God to make that grow, you know?
Well, look at our pastor, right? He even said that's what happened to him, right? He denied everything. He just, he was hedonistic, he said, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he found his way. But if he didn't do it when he was little, he did it when he was older.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's what I did when I was older.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean,
that's why I'm asking.
People can come back, come around.
But you didn't.
They can come around.
You didn't say, I curse God, or you don't use any obscenities towards God or the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy.
Why?
In your heart, there's against God.
Because
the Holy
even
Spirit.
As the words were coming out of my mouth, my heart knew better.
But Gus,
you see what I'm trying to say?
But
if
you hear the truth,
I know what you're saying.
If you hear the truth, because
it's a long story. I used to have a drunken lover, and he would get drunk
wait
and start preaching.
Instead of crying out to Jesus, you may not live to that day where you think
you may not.
You know what I mean? We don't know what tomorrow will bring.
There
God
knows
what's in your heart.
But that's why it's best that when you do hear the message preached to you. Or told to you.
Is that
it?
No, that's something different than
because
what?
Some people just think, I told this
that. That is true. That is true. But,
you
never know how much
they have to get exposed, then they have to process.
You
can't
feel
it
in your heart, you're in a different change.
My heart was wrong.
Let's give the class back to the teacher.
Yes. Okay, go guys, I'll see you.
Sorry, Ryan.
Wait a second, are you settled that you're good?
Yes.
Okay, that's, I don't want you leaving here not
but
knowing that you're not
the Holy Spirit.
Amen to that.
No.
It was the boyfriend in that situation, which I'm sure God could understand.
Just touched, but I knew in my heart.
Absolutely.
As the words were coming out of my mouth.
Now God knows that.
Wasn't true.
God knows your heart.
Okay. That makes me feel better.
Good night, everybody.
Have a good one.
Good night, Lila.
Sorry,
okay, so back to this. John says that I do not say that he should make requests for this, about the sin leading to death. That doesn't mean that we are not to pray for someone when we see that sin in their life. If we suspect that God may be dealing with them in this way. So in the case that someone has committed a sin leading to death, they're on their way out, God's taking them out for one reason or other. That's what God has determined is best. Then even if we do pray for their healing, this prayer would not be according to his will. And then we do not have the promise that God will give life to this brother. But at the same time, we don't know. We don't know what God's doing for him. It may be that he will restore his life. We just don't have the promise of it when it is in this case. So we don't have any way of knowing whether a sin is leading to death or not.
The same to the witness. We don't know who is going to be saved and who's going to not be saved. You get to, oh, that person is such a, well, he'll never listen to the gospel. I want to go to this one instead. You know, it's not for us to tell. We don't know who, so we're supposed to go with everybody. Saying we're supposed to pray for all the sins, but we're supposed to not grow and know which one is which.
Yes. We do have the responsibility to pray. Pray that the Lord will change them, that he will sanctify them, and if it's in his will, to give them life, restore their life.
I'm almost afraid to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't believe that God saved me to kill me. I believe that the good work that he started in me when he saved me, he will perform to the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
You know?
There's another aspect to this we kind of touched on with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, is that this may be an act of mercy for God by taking their physical life. They're unable to continue on in this sin that they're caught in for some reason or other. And at the same time, it preserves his name in that they're not going around calling themselves Christians and yet living in open sin.
Another thing is that, like I said, death, where you know, to have you die, I don't know your family situation, but supposed to be something like your death. It would be so dramatic on your three kids. I thought that was going to bring your three kids to Christ is your death. So you may be thinking I'm doing it, but God, really, you're doing a great deal. Your death is bringing X amount of other people to Christ. And they're so broken up by your death of some sort, where that is a purpose that you were serving for God. Your death to bring others to Christ.
Well, then what you're saying to me is Daddy knows what's best in every situation.
Yeah, he knows, right. So if you're dying, you know, don't think that just because I died, I didn't get to do nothing. God, you did a lot. You didn't realize it, what happened. So just because we died, don't mean God can't use that as part of his will to bring others to Christ or whatever he wants to use it for.
Right. Don't think of this death as a punishment for a believer. It's not because it's not that you're paying the price for your sin because Christ did that. It is just something that he knows best. He knows what is best in the situation.
Well, I say that because I'm a believer and I still sin, and I don't want to stumble across this sin that leads to death.
No way, Jose.
Hey, I'm a monster.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So the point then is that we should pray for everyone, every brother we see committing a sin. Pray that they will turn from their sin, that it would not lead to their death, but If for some reason God has determined that death is what's best, then that's what will happen. Verse 17, we see that all sin is lawlessness. Unrighteousness is sin. Sorry, in chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4, we see that sin is lawlessness. And so here we see all unrighteousness is sin. So these are two ways that we have of recognizing sin. One is lawlessness, and the other is unrighteousness. So lawlessness, back in chapter 3, verse 4, is any violation of the word of God. To do what the scriptures command us not to do is lawlessness, and that is sin. And also to fail to do what the scriptures command us to do is lawlessness and sin. And here we see all unrighteousness is sin. God is perfectly righteous, perfectly just. There is no unrighteousness, no injustice with God. Anything that is contrary to what we find in God is sin. Righteousness is part of his very character. We need to know his word in order to learn his commandments so that we can obey them and keep from lawlessness. But we need to get to know him so that we can be like him and keep from unrighteousness. Lawlessness is breaking God's commandments, and unrighteousness is acting against God's character. All unrighteousness is sin.
Okay, so all wickedness. Okay, so what's the difference between wicked actions or sin, but not every sin leads to death?
I think when...
That there is a sin not leading to death.
I think death means damnation.
I would disagree with that point.
Huh?
You
have a sin leading, you will be damned. You can commit some sins that won't condemn you to eternal damnation. Death is damnation. Am I right? Can you look at it that way?
In Romans 6, we see that the wages of sin is death, and that's what we earn for sinning. It is
eternal damnation. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is condemnation, is damnation. Death is damnation.
Spiritual death, yes, but here he's speaking of physical death.
They're talking about physical death?
Our body.
Mm-hmm. You think? Okay.
Okay, so...
Because he's writing to believers, and their spiritual death is not at risk.
Okay, so this is different. Okay.
This is physical death.
Yes.
If you go back, I'm gonna go back to my earlier life in the Catholic Church. God forbid.
That's what I said. You don't know physically.
They have. A sin leading to damnation is called a mortal sin.
Mortal and venial.
Venial sin, which is a sin, but it doesn't lead to damnation.
Yeah.
So here you have a sin that leads.
They interpret this
leading
that
to damnation.
Way.
A venial sin does not.
Okay.
You're right. They would.
He's talking about physical death. Okay. I'm sorry.
It is confusing.
I'm just trying to make, I'm just, if you put that in that.
Yeah. That is how the.
Kind of makes sense.
That is how the Catholics would interpret this.
Right.
That's.
Yeah, the grievous sin and not so grievous sin.
Yeah.
And what you said, the wages of sin is death. If you die without Jesus in your heart, you face that wages of sin is death. That means the second death. That's eternity away from Jesus. That's burning in hell.
That's a spirit
filled with torment forever. Why would anybody want that? And you don't know when your time will end.
Mm-hmm.
It could be an hour from now. And without Jesus, you face that. It's very serious.
Well, you face both physical and spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
It's very serious. It's real, it's true.
Okay, are we all clear now? lot of discussion tonight, but that's okay.
It was good.
Yeah, it was good.
Yeah, throw aside your already, Ryan.
So we still have to finish the one last session?
Huh?
Or do you consider it finished?
What's that?
The last section. What is the sin leading to death? Is that next week? Apparently.
Sin leading to death, we're not told a specific sin. It's up to God's determination whether to take a life because of sin or not. So it really could be anything that...
Yeah, my conscience had a couple of different scenarios. Could be a sin that somebody kept committing over and over and over again and not turning from until God said, that's enough. It's not any particular sin like murder or home to death. It's just a sin that's it. I give you, God said, I gave you enough chances. I warned you enough times. I gave you enough signs. You still commit the same sin over and over again. Time's up. You're finished. And I said, that'd be one of the examples of
any sin that we persist in over and over. Another aspect I came across is that those who are spiritual leaders are perhaps at greater risk because they are responsible for the people they're leading.
Mm-hmm.
They're living in sin.
It could be exactly what you just said, because if you look at the beginning verse, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, it could be exactly that. Any sin. It says if anyone sees his brother, that's a believer, another brother. That means that brother is committing sin over and over. It could be exactly what you're saying.
It could be. Sometimes, it's not necessarily all the time. But then
someone that just starts believing and accepts Jesus in their heart, and they haven't laid everything down yet because it's a process, that person's not going to be one of those candidates for smoking tennis shoe, right?
Well, the Lord knows the heart, and He has a plan for all things. So we really just have to leave it to Him. We shouldn't really fear physical death. Even if we are sinning, we know we're not being pleasing to God, but at the same time, we are trusting Him for our salvation.
Well, I don't fear death, but I just hope I don't stumble across this sin we've been talking about. You know, because I don't want to be no smoking tennis shoe, I'm hoping to catch the rapture.
Okay, well, I hope to possibly finish the letter next week. We'll see.
finish.
We have finished no verses.
Huh?
Is it all finished or anything?
Yeah.
Did I see 3 weeks?
4 verses left.
Oh.
Okay. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this fellowship with you and with your Son. We thank you that we have this fellowship with one another. We ask that our minds would not be, that they would not be swayed by the wicked one, by the world, but that we would be influenced by your word, that we would be diligent to pray for each other and to look to our own lives and see where we need to work on sin and where we need to work on our obedience to you. We pray that you would be pleased with us, that you would deliver us from evil, from our own sin and from any temptations we have. We know that you are able to do all things. You're able to keep our souls for all eternity. Mm-hmm. You're able to take control of our lives here on earth. And so we just entrust ourselves to you. You are our faithful Creator. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.